I'd like to actually turn to the book of Acts tonight. I believe this is the second time I've done this coming here, which is send in bulletin information on one sermon and decided to choose to preach another sermon. I'd like to do that again tonight by preaching Acts 20. And the reason for that is this is the sermon that I preached this morning for installation. I wasn't sure what Professor Huizinga was going to preach on for your installation. And having seen his sermon text, my sermon text will be applicable as well, and I don't believe will overlap very much. And it's particularly helpful for the congregation in light of being without a pastor. So in light of that, let's turn to Acts 20. The text for the sermon will be verse 28, which is the calling to elders to feed the flock of God. Let's read Acts 20, and we'll begin our reading at verse 17 and read to the end of the chapter. And from Miletus, he, that's Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of those things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. So far we read Holy Scripture. It's verse 8 that I expound this evening. 28, rather. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul had a deep love and a deep concern for the saints and the church and the city of Ephesus. The chapter that we read this evening was the conclusion to the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And what we're reading here in Acts chapter 20 is Paul's return to the city of Jerusalem, which would conclude his third missionary journey. On his way back to Jerusalem to keep the feast, he stops in the city of Miletus, which was on the eastern edge of the Aegean Sea. And the city of Miletus on the coast was about 30 miles away from the city of Ephesus. And when he gets to that coastal city of Miletus, he sends for the elders in the church of Ephesus. And having sent for them, they came and met him in that coastal city of Miletus. And what we read in the chapter before us tonight is the Apostle Paul's parting word to the elders in the church in Ephesus. As I said in the opening word of the sermon, he had a deep love for the congregation in Ephesus. He labored there for about 3 years, which for the Apostle Paul was quite a long time as he was a missionary going from place to place. And he knew, as we read in the verses that were before us, that he would likely never see the saints there again. His labor there had come to a close. But the elders' labor there had not. And in deep love and a deep concern for the welfare of the souls of the church in Ephesus, he gives this parting instruction to the elders of that church. And the instruction first begins with him explaining his life and ministry there. He shunned not to declare all the counsel of God, he says, but then he turns to them. And he says very clearly what their calling is. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. That's the word that we consider tonight. Let's do so under the theme, Elders Called to Feed the Church of God. Elders called to feed the church of God. Let's notice in the first place the purchased church of God. The purchased church of God. In the second place, the elders calling to shepherd. The elders calling to shepherd. And in the third place, the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. What I'd like to begin with in the sermon tonight is a consideration of where it is and for whom it is that elders do their work. Where that is described by Paul in the verse in two different ways. One way is he describes it as the flock. We read that toward the beginning, that they are to take heed to all the flock. The second way that he describes where and among whom elders labor is the end of the verse. It is the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And that's where I'd like to begin in the sermon tonight, because of beginning with this point leads us to understand as a congregation the preciousness of the church of Jesus Christ. And when you consider this ending of the verse, what it does, on the one hand, is make an elder tremble at the seriousness of the calling that comes to them, but also, on the other hand, strive to be faithful in that calling. When you understand what the church is and what it took to be the church of God, it motivates us as office bearers to be faithful in this calling. Paul describes the church this way at the end of the verse. It is the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. That word church in the text is the main word for church in the New Testament scriptures. And it's a word that literally means the called out ones. And that language, the called out ones, really strikes at a fundamental aspect of what the church is. The church is the coming together, the body of those who have been called out. And that leads to the question, called out of what? And to the question, by implication, called into what? The church is the coming together of those who have been called out of the world, called out of darkness, called out of the kingdom of Satan, and called into the church, called into light, called into the kingdom of heaven. That's what the church is. It's the coming together of those who have been called out of the world and brought in, as we have been, into the kingdom and covenant of God. The text says that it is the church of God. It's God's church. In every respect, the church is God's church. It's not a minister's church. It's not the elder's church. It's not the deacon's church. It's not even your church as members of this church. It's God's church. Everything about what the church is what it is because of God. He determined in eternity those whom He would call out. He sent Christ, as we will see in a moment, as the basis of being called out. He in time gathers you and all those in His church out of the world and brings them together in bodies of believers. It's God's church in every respect. Now what makes this text particular is the next part, which explains what it took for you and me to be those who are called out and called into the body of Christ. And that's the ending phrase of the text. The church is that which He, God, hath purchased with His own blood. We are God's church because He has purchased us. He's paid the price necessary so that we belong to Him. And belong to Him in such a way that we will never be taken from Him. Can never be taken from Him everlastingly. The price has been paid. And the price for us to be the church of God is God's own blood. God's own blood that satisfied the justice of God, such that our guilt and our sin are covered, so that everything that made us members of the kingdom of darkness is removed and clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have a right to be those who have been brought into God's church. The purchase price was blood. Now this phrase at the end of Acts 20 verse 28 is very profound. It's unlike any other in the New Testament scriptures. When it says that we have been purchased by God's own blood. Now this phrase at the end of the text is doing at least two things. Number one, what it's doing is making very clear that Jesus is God. Obviously, when we read that language at the end of the text, blood, that brings us to Calvary. Calvary is where the blood was shed. Calvary is where the price was paid. Calvary is where Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, delivered His people through His death on the cross. And so by using this language, the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood, on the one hand, it makes very clear it's God's blood because Jesus is God. And therefore, it's God's blood that was the purchase price to make us His own. But on the other hand, this text, you notice, does not say explicitly the blood of Jesus. It does not say that He hath purchased us with Christ's blood, but the antecedent of His, and He is God. The triune God, the spiritual being God, with His blood, the church has been purchased. So that on the one hand, it points to the fact that Jesus is God, but there's something else going on here. And what I believe is being demonstrated by this text is the closeness and the intimacy between the incarnate man, Christ, the Son of God come into the flesh, and God Himself, His Father in heaven, that He prayed to, that He said repeatedly in His earthly ministry, I and my Father are one. The closest possible union between the incarnate Son of God and His Father, who is God in heaven. To use an earthly illustration, a weak illustration, but one that possibly is helpful. There's the closest of relationships between a father and a child. And if you see your son or your daughter, and you see something happening to your son or your daughter, you say in response to that, it's as though it's happening to me. If you see your son's blood shed, it's as though it's my blood that's being shed. So close is that relationship between father and son or daughter. How much closer the relationship between Father in heaven, who is God, and Jesus, the incarnate Son. He is God, the second person of the Trinity, come into the flesh. So that the text says that it's the very blood of God that was shed in order to purchase the church of believers. And all of that has as its point to demonstrate the tremendous love that God had for His people to make them His church. This is the love of God. That God in heaven sent His only begotten Son, with whom He was one and is one, sends Him to this earth to die the accursed death on the cross, to shed His blood, but in doing that, to make the only ground for God taking dead sinners in the kingdom of darkness and calling them into His light and life. That's the love of God. That's the work of God. And that love and work of God demonstrates the preciousness of the church. And I go back to where I started, understanding that as an office bearer makes one tremble at the seriousness of what it means to serve an office, but also makes one strive to be faithful in that service. This is God's church, purchased with God's own blood. Lord, help me to be faithful in the calling that I have as an office bearer in this church. That's the first way in which Paul describes the church, the purchased church of God with His own blood. And the second way, as I indicated earlier, is that he refers to the church as a flock. That church purchased by God's blood is a flock. And that language and image of a flock is very well known to us. The Bible from beginning to end refers to the people of God together as a flock and the individual believer in the church as a sheep. Now the reason that the apostle uses this language of flock is that it goes hand in hand with the calling of the text. The calling of the text is to feed. To shepherd, literally. And what you feed and what you shepherd is a flock. And so he identifies the church as a flock. And this tells us something also about what the church is. The church is a flock in need of shepherds, in need of care, in need of those who feed and guide and direct for the well-being of us as God's people. You see, the point that we made earlier, that the church as the purchased church of God, directs us to see especially that as to our state before God, it's one of perfect righteousness. Our legal standing before God is righteous, innocent. God always sees us as we stand before His law and Him as the holy God who is judge, as clothed forever in the white robes of Christ's righteousness. That's our state before God. It's the ground for everything that we are as members of God's church and covenant and kingdom. But our condition, what our life is like right now, what is true of us right now in our natures with an old man of sin and a new man, is that which leads us to see that we are a flock. We're sheep who are going through the valley of the shadow of death and who need, therefore, on this side of the grave, shepherds to guide us and to care for us. That we are a flock teaches us, number one, that we're weak. Everyone who knows himself as a sheep or herself as a sheep knows I'm weak. Because that's what sheep are. Weak and helpless. They need someone to strengthen them. It leads us to see, number two, that we're very susceptible to predators. That's what Paul goes on to say right after this in the next verse when he talks about the grievous wolves that will enter. Sheep are susceptible to those wolves that seek to kill them. And that's who we are as the church of God. And it leads us to see in the third place that we are stubborn. Sheep are stubborn sinners who need at times the rod of reproof. And so, beloved, what Paul does here is describe this is where and among whom elders labor. It's the church of God purchased with His own blood. The church that is a flock. That leads us to the second point of the sermon. And the second point of the sermon is the elders' calling to shepherd. Now what the Apostle Paul does here is give two distinct callings to elders in the church. The first is expressed in these words, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." That's the first calling. Take heed to yourself. And the second calling is to take heed to all the flock. Now those are very closely related, and it doesn't take much to understand the relationship between the two. And the relationship, stated negatively, is that if an elder does not take heed to himself, how can he take heed to the flock that he is over? It's similar to what we read in the pastoral epistles, talking about ruling a home. If a man does not rule his own home well, how is he going to rule the house of God? Stated positively, the relationship is that the one who as an elder takes heed to himself, by that activity, maintains the qualifications for office, and is equipped to then take heed to the flock over which he is an overseer. It's critically important, according to the teaching of this text, that an elder take heed first to himself, and then, having done that and continuing to do that, to the flock. So let's start with the idea of taking heed to one's selves. And here you see how this text applies to elders explicitly. That's who this is for first. And to deacons, because very much the ideas of the text apply to them. but also to all of us. This idea right now that I'm going to explain is important for all of us to understand. We all take heed to ourselves. How much more important, we say, for elders to do this. The idea of take heed is to examine closely, to consider carefully, to guard attentively. And an elder does this particularly with respect to his spiritual life, his walk before God, and his walk before men. This is an aspect of self-examination. That's what the apostle is getting at. In this regard, I'd like to flip over to and consider a different text that I believe illuminates the idea of taking heed to oneself. And that's in Acts chapter 24. Acts 24 and verse 16. Acts 24, 16. Just a bit of context here. What we have here in this chapter is the Apostle Paul giving his defense before the Roman governor Felix. If you recall, Paul, when he went to Jerusalem, was arrested. And when he was arrested, there was a plot made by 40 Jews to kill Paul. Paul's nephew learned of that, told Paul, and then told Claudius Lysias. And in the middle of the night, Claudius Lysias determined that Paul would be taken from Jerusalem down to the city of Caesarea. And he asked the governor there, Felix, to try the case. And that's what we read here in Acts chapter 24. The leaders of the Jews came down to Caesarea. They brought charges against Paul, the charge that he was leading civil rebellion, the charge that he was the leader of the sect of the Nazarenes, and the charge that he profaned the temple. And then we read Paul's defense against those charges. And in the middle of that defense, standing before Felix and before these leaders of the Jews, he says this in verse 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. This is Paul explaining how he went forth in his life as an apostle. Before God and before men, he exercised himself to see to it that he had a conscience that was void, did not cause offense before God and before men. Basically, I believe what Paul is saying here is this activity that he's describing in this chapter and verse is the very idea of taking heed to oneself, as he expresses in the text that we are considering. And to make one more connection between all of these things and the idea of serving an office, what Paul says here before Felix is very much related to what is one of the basic qualifications of elders in the church that Paul gives in Timothy and Titus, and that is that a man be blameless. The idea of having a conscience void of offense is basically the idea of being blameless. Take heed to yourself, Paul says. To apply this text to that text, take heed to yourself by exercising yourself so that you have a conscience void of offense before God and man, so that you remain blameless before men. This is so important for elders in the church. Very sensitive conscience. The scriptures speak of the opposite of this, which was a calloused conscience, a seared conscience. But a sensitive conscience is one where one's conscience is clean because one knows that I am not living and conducting myself in such a way that I am an offense to God first. That's where it starts. To put it differently, to make sure that things are right with God. It's not to say a man is perfect on this side of the grave, but it means that there's no impenitent sin in a person's life. It means that there is a daily confession of sin and repentance and turning from sin. It means there's a daily looking to Jesus Christ for that forgiveness and living out of Christ, striving in all things to obey the law of God out of thanks. It's living a life with a sensitive conscience toward God first, seeing to it that day by day things are right with God. And things are right with God always as we live and only as we live looking to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And then from that, thinks about this toward men. A sensitive conscience relative to one's life before men. Is my conscience guilty in any ways such that I'm giving offense to those around me? And Paul says, I exercise myself so that I have a clean conscience as I live before men. And so elders are going to be very careful in how they conduct themselves before men. Are going to go through the Ten Commandments one by one and say, Lord, reveal to me if I'm living a life in such a way that it makes one offended by my conduct. Lord, reveal that to me. And if there is that present, humble me and convict me of that sin. Lead me to Christ. Lead me to a sanctified walk so that I go forth, as Paul says in the pastoral epistles, blameless before God and men, such that I am equipped and qualified to be an office bearer in the Church of Christ. It starts with self. Take heed to self. And we turn to this passage simply to illuminate that idea of taking heed to self. And then it follows it with this. Having taken heed to self, the apostle says in our text, now take heed to the flock. Examine the flock carefully. Watch over closely the flock. Guard attentively the sheep of God in the church. And having done that, and when you do that as elders, then it will show itself in doing this, to feed the church of God. And more literally, the idea there is to shepherd the church of God. It's more than just food. It's a holistic care of the flock. And I thought it appropriate, especially to preach this sermon tonight in light of the vacancy that you guys are experiencing right now. This is important for elders at any time. It's especially important when there is not a pastor in your midst. Because the calling to shepherd the flock becomes all the more important for the elders in their everyday care of the congregation here at Kalamazoo. There are many ways in which elders shepherd you as a flock. I'd like to lay out four of them. Number one, they shepherd you as a flock by seeing to it that what is preached from this pulpit is the unadulterated truth of the Word of God. Elders recognize and understand that the primary way in which Jesus Christ, as the chief shepherd of the congregation, feeds and cares for your souls as members of this church is through the preaching of the gospel, that chief means of grace. And so the elders who have oversight of the congregation and oversight of the preaching are active in their care of you as a congregation by seeing to it that what comes from this pulpit is nothing but the Word of God in its fullness and beauty as God has handed down to us the heritage of the Reformed faith. And so elders come to church on Sunday with that on their mind. They come to church to worship first. They come to church as those who are sheep and need to be fed themselves. But they come to church as elders looking side by side, caring for your souls and knowing that it's their responsibility to see to it that what comes from this pulpit is good food, edifying food, not poison, but that which will build you up and keep you as a congregation of believers. In the second place, elders shepherd the flock by striving in all ways possible to lead to the life of a congregation being holy in its conduct and its walk before God and before men. This is a general point, and it comes out of the fact of what the church is. The church is the called out ones, called out of darkness into light, so that what is true of us and must be true of us is that we are different. We are holy. We are set apart. And the church must manifest that in the life of the members of the congregation. And the elders generally have that calling to see that that is the case by their example, by their instruction, by their admonition, and by all of the work that they do. In the third place, elders shepherd the flock by bringing the Word of God to you and your particular needs. The elders shepherd the flock by going house to house. That's part of their calling. It's part of the calling of a minister especially, but now without a pastor, it falls heavily on elders to be those who are there for you as members of this church. There for you in your times of difficulty. There for you in your times in which you need the comfortable words of Scripture. And so they shepherd you, not by bringing their own wisdom, but by bringing the wisdom of God. And that calls attention to an especially important aspect of taking heed to self. Part of taking heed to self is to see to it that an elder is busy in the Word of God, busy in meditating upon, as you heard in the forum this morning, the mysteries of God for one's own soul, but also so that one is able to take that Word in an effective way according to the gifts given to you by God in order to bring those words for the welfare of the individual sheep in their needs. That's shepherding the flock. Shepherding the flock is going to God's people, reading the Word of God, applying the Word of God, praying over the Word of God as the balm that heals broken, hurt souls. In the fourth place, elders shepherd the flock by being faithful in the exercise of Christian discipline. They understand the figure of leaven that Paul uses in the book of 1 Corinthians, the leaven of false doctrine and the leaven of unholy living and sin in the church, that when that leaven is there and it's not put out, that leaven spreads and multiplies. And so when the leaven is there, the elders, knowing that or being told about that in the right church orderly way. Carry out of love for the congregation and for the individual soul, the exercise of Christian discipline. That is shepherding you as a flock. That is using the rod of discipline for the good of you as a congregation. And I could go on with more ways, but those are a few of the primary ways in which elders carry out this calling to take heed to the flock. And notice what the text says. The text says to all of the flock. And let's remember that too this evening. Each individual sheep is important and may require special care at particular times. The parable of the Lord comes to mind. The good shepherd leaves the 99 and goes forward to rescue the one. And such is the attitude and outlook of elders, that we are concerned deeply, not with just most, but we are concerned deeply with all the members of this flock. That's the calling of the text. The calling of the text is take heed to yourself and take heed to the flock. Third point of the sermon in conclusion is a consideration of the work of the Holy Spirit. This is referred to in the passage when we read, "And to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." This calls attention to the fact that it is the work of the Spirit to put a man into the office of elder or deacon or pastor. A man does not make himself an elder, and even you as a congregation do not make, we can say, an elder in the church. We need to guard ourselves against having an idea that we certainly hear around us in the country in which we live. As we think about our civil leaders, we certainly hear this idea. It's found in the very documents of our founding fathers, that the authority of our elected leaders is an authority that is derived from the people. We, the people, are the ones who give leaders the authority. And beloved, that's not the Word of God. The Word of God is not that the authority comes from the people. Romans 13 is that the authority comes from God. He's the one who invests them with authority in the state. And the same idea is applied in the church, and it's taught here explicitly. Yes, the Lord is pleased to work through the church, through decisions that are made. And I understand that was the emphasis of the sermon this morning. But in the end, it is not a man himself, nor is it the congregation, but it is the Holy Spirit that makes a man an overseer, a leader in the church of Christ. God does it. God invests them with authority. God is the one who puts a man into the office of elder. Now that comes with two very important implications. Number one applies to us as a congregation. Because that is true, that the Spirit, God, makes a man an overseer. That is why you as a congregation are to submit in all things and to obey in all things lawful the elders of this congregation. Why will you do that? Why will you look at these men and honor them, submit to them at all times, obey them in their guidance and direction of you as a congregation? Why will you do that? You will do that because you don't see just them as men, but you do that because you see them in light of the truth of this text. God has placed them here. God has put them in this position. The Spirit made them overseers so that the Spirit has invested in them the authority of Jesus Christ Himself, so that to submit to them is to submit to Christ. And not to submit to them is not to submit to your Lord. That's why. That's what keeps us in the right place in our hearts and in our minds regarding our relationship to the elders. The moment we take our eyes off of that and see them as men, just men, is the moment that an unsubmissive and disobedient heart comes to the foreground. Because when you take your eyes off of this, all you're going to see is a weak sheep, a sinful sheep, because that's what they are. That's what I am. But when you keep your eyes on this truth, Christ, my Lord, has invested by His Spirit them with authority. And out of love for Jesus first, I submit and obey in all things lawful. Then we're kept on the right path. So important to be kept on that right path in our life as a church. That's one implication. And the second implication is to you who serve in office and you particularly who are elders. And that implication is that the Spirit who makes you an overseer is the Spirit who will equip you to carry out the work. Beloved, I understand the feeling of, who am I to do this? Go back to the first point of the sermon. The church of God purchased with His own blood, that's who the church is. Who am I? Who am I to have a position to unfold the Scriptures as the food for souls on a week-by-week basis? I'm nothing but a sinner. I'm nothing of myself. And then I need to remember, it's not me of myself. The Spirit has called me. And looking to Him in absolute dependence, the Spirit will equip. And that's the word to you as office bearers. It's trembling when you look at yourself and when you understand what the flock is. But then you go back to this truth. I didn't take this upon myself. The answer to the first question this morning, are you lawfully called by God? And if you're lawfully called by God, in humility knowing your own weakness, you look to Him with the confidence, and yes, have that confidence according to each man's ability given by God, that He will provide you with what you need to carry out the work faithfully. A special word of encouragement to you at this time in your period of vacancy. We know not how long that will be, but be assured as elders that the Lord will provide. He's called you. He's made you overseers. He's not going to abandon you. And as a congregation, as you wait together upon the Lord's will for a pastor of God's choosing at your time, at His time, be assured of the exact same thing. This is their work. It's a good work. It's a glorious work. It's a work that the Lord will use to care for you as a flock. Because Jesus, in the end, is the good shepherd of His sheep. And as the good shepherd of the sheep, will never forsake His flock. We rest in that as we press on in our callings. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word of truth, for the confidence derived from it, a confidence that is found in Thee as God. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd of His sheep, so that He, having laid down His life, promises to care for His flock and to do so even through weak means of office bearers. Bless Thy word as it was preached tonight. Give us safety on the way home. And we pray for those who have loved ones in need at this time, asking that Thou wilt continue to uphold each of Thy saints. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.